Luke chapter 14, verse 34, he says, salt is good. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
If you're an American, you get plenty of salt, man. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Kelly Kramer, would you ask God to bless the preaching this morning, please? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So I want to ask you a question this morning, just based on verses 34 and 35. I want to ask you this question, but I don't want you to answer it yet. I want to put the question in your head, and then we'll go through the message, and I want you to let God answer it for you. The question is this: have you lost your savor? If the salt have lost its savor, his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? Have you lost your savor? When I got looking at this thing, something caught my attention. And what caught my attention was Jesus. He was an amazing man. Jesus Christ in his life and ministry surpassed any man that ever has breathed the breath of air and ever will breathe the breath of air on this planet. Jesus Christ was amazing. You think about him dying at 33 years old. He was a young man still when he died. And yet the wisdom, the perfection, the maturity, the intelligence, the power, the understanding of God, all that encompassed who Jesus Christ was. He was just as much a man as you and I are. He was all man, and at the same time, he was all God. So he literally was a triune being like you are. He had a body, he had a soul, he had a spirit. There was a psychology to Jesus Christ, just like you. I mean, he had a personality. He was tempted in every point like as we are, yet without sin. I got looking at this thing and I thought, Jesus Christ lived his entire life. And what a life it was. What a life full of hardship. I mean, as an infant, to have nowhere to even be born. I mean, they send him with the animals, and he's born in, you know, there's no room in the inn. He's born in a manger. They send him with the animals in his very birth. To be born into a family where his mother is being falsely accused. Now, nowadays, I know this doesn't happen, but when I was a kid, mom jokes weren't funny. Only the punks made mom jokes, and they got their lips busted for talking about my mom. Amen. I busted a couple lips myself because they made mom jokes. My mom was half Sicilian, so she is dark-skinned, dark-haired, dark eyes. And some kid in school made a racist joke about my mom, and I busted him right in the mouth, and I don't regret it to this day. Amen. You think about the Lord. His mother was falsely accused. Here's somebody that had nothing going. The king was seeking to kill him. His life was full of betrayal. His life was full of loneliness. Nowhere to lay his head. I mean, here he was going about doing good and seeking the welfare of others and constantly trying to fulfill the Father's will, and everything in his life was going constantly against him. And yet he never lost his savor. Think about his death. What a tragic, horrible, unjust, painful, agonizing death. Betrayal at that moment. suffering on a whole new level. And even his own father, my God, Jesus Christ said, why hast thou forsaken me? You ever feel like God treated you wrong? Be honest, don't be super spiritual with me, amen. You ever feel like this just isn't fair? Why'd God let this happen? If God loved me then. Now, Jesus Christ understands that feeling. And you know what Christians will do when things like that in life come up, and I've seen it many times, they'll lose their savor. Because I thought, if I, then he. If I, then he. Can I tell you the whole Christian formula thing? That thing just doesn't work. If I raise my kids the right way, and if I'm the perfect parent, and if I try to, then they're gonna... Really? Really? If I tithe, then God will. Really? You realize that stuff is a bunch of foolishness and it's bad motives for service? Jesus Christ there on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he never lost his savor. Jesus Christ never left his first love. What was Christ's first love? You live in a generation that tells you Christ's first love is you. Can I tell you they're lying to you and they don't study their Bible? That went over like a lead balloon. But the truth of the matter is that you and I, as much as he does love us, we're not, you know, what the whole world revolves around. And your first love, Jesus Christ did not see you as his first love. Remember what he said to the Father? He said, if it be possible any other way. Oh, Jesus just died for me. No, he died for his Father. He died to please his Father. He died because that was his Father's will. He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What got Jesus Christ all the way through that thing in a way that wound up saving your soul? What caused him to not cut and run at the last moment? Why was it that he fulfilled the Father's will even when he felt the forsaking of the Father in his spirit, in his soul? He felt the forsaking, but he did not leave his first love. He did not lose his savor. Even when he cried out, why hast thou forsaken me, spoken in his humanity? How in the world did he go through all that and never lose his savor? What an amazing savior. Jesus Christ, folks, he is our example. You'll notice in verses 1 through 6, it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day that they watched him. Typical. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? You know what Jesus is doing? He is setting them up. I'm telling you, he had to be quite an interesting character. He's getting ready to try to rattle their cage. You know what he's saying? I am going to violate what you think is self-righteous and super spiritual in just a second. Catch me if you can. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. You know what they were doing? Setting him up. He was the master chess player. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And they answered them saying, which of you having an ass or an ox fallen into a pit will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. Jesus Christ goes in there. He takes care of this man. He sees a man. Boy, I'm still talking about the Lord. I'm talking about his savor. I'm talking about what kind of a man he was. I'm talking about his, for lack of a better way to put it, Christianity. Here he is looking at this man that's got the dropsy on the Sabbath day. And he's watching all these lawyers and Pharisees, all these influential people. Now, he's a man who could use some help from the rich and famous. Duh. And he looks at all the rich and famous and he says, here's somebody here that can never pay me back, that can't do anything good for me whatsoever. None of you even like him, and you're not going to like what I'm going to do for him. But this man has a need. I'm helping this man out. Catch me if you can. I'm doing it in your face and against your religion. Catch me if you can. If you got ears to hear, figure this thing out. If you don't, then get mad at me. You'll crucify me in the end anyhow. I'm helping him out. And he heals the man, and then he turns around before they can even come up with something, and he just puts it right in their face, says, "You hypocrites. Your heart didn't like what I just did. Your self-righteousness didn't like what I just did. You don't like who I'm talking to. You don't like who I hang out with. You don't like who I help, but you'll take care of an ox or an ass. Boy, you are the dirty, rotten, low-down, no good for you. You lost your savor, religious." Jesus Christ loved people. Jesus Christ helped people. I can see where preachers get this text, and commonly, I've heard it before, I've preached it myself more than once, from the light of winning souls, caring about people. And when we've lost our savor, when we no longer have our savor to us, we kind of quit caring about other people. I see where you can make that application, but I don't believe that's really what this whole thing is teaching. Because Jesus Christ does take care of this man. He does heal this man. But then right on the heels of this, he launches into the rest of the chapter. And the rest of the chapter, he explains what losing your savor is. And it doesn't really have to do with soul winning. I'll say this, if we as Christians have our savor, then we will care about people that need some help. But that is not the definition of having your savor. You know, we're almost coming up on 10 years here. We're almost at 10 years as a church. And I am constantly evaluating, praying, asking God to speak to me, asking God to show me where we're at, where I'm at, where I need to improve, where we've slipped, where we need to tighten up the ship, what we need to be doing. I tell the Lord yesterday, I want to be right with God. I want our church, and I've even been repentant to asking God to bless the church. Like, Lord, this is ridiculous. Help us to please you. Help us to be what you want us to be. Always seeking the blessings all the time is just, I think, an ungrateful attitude. Help us to be what you want us to be. God, I don't want to slip on our soul winning. And I've seen the formulas. I've heard it all preached. If you go street preaching, God will bless you. If you go door knocking, God will bless you. If a church stops giving the missions, God will curse them. And I don't believe in the formulas. I have seen times in my life when I know I'm not being all that I ought to be. I'm not talking about making excuses for sin. I'm saying I'm not hitting on all eight like I used to hit on all eight. And God blesses in times when I am not all that I ought to be. I think God does it because the goodness of God leads us to repentance and to show us it's not all about what we can do for God that matters so much, but that God does what God does because God's good. And I want to do what we do because we love him. Because we're obeying him. Not to invoke his blessing. I'm going to tithe so God will bless me. I want to raise at work. I'm going to give more money. You got a wicked heart. Treasurer will probably get on me afterwards about that, but that's the truth. That's wicked. Giving to God so you can get. That ain't the spirit of Jesus Christ. You lost your savor. You lost your savor. What is it when we lose our savor? The first thing is that we'll have a problem. It'll show, if you've lost your savor, it'll show in your perspective of yourself. Look at verse 7. He put forth a parable to those that were bidden. When he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them. So he's watching those that had come to the feast, and he's looking how they choose the chief rooms. He's watching the people. He's seeing what they're doing. And he's like, that's a problem. Verse 8. He said, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. When thou art bidden, go and sit in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The first thing that you'll notice when you've lost your savor is you'll begin in your heart, whether you actually start doing it in your actions, you'll begin in your heart to start seeking to exalt yourself. You'll be showing up at the feast and it'll be like, I need that spot. I'm going to get up front. I need to be noticed. I need to be recognized. I need the chief room. I need the best seat. Me first. You realize, folks, we have a desire in our nature for recognition. There is a desire. I have seen preachers suffer in the pulpit, trying to go through making sure that they announce from the pulpit everybody that did anything for the church this week to make sure that everybody got their honorable mention. And if somebody didn't, you can see the poor guy having a nervous breakdown because there goes a church split because he forgot to mention Mrs. So-and-so when he mentioned everybody else. You know what the problem with a church like that is, or with people like that? The problem is they lost their savor. I am so important. The world revolves around me. I need to be recognized. Jesus said, why don't you come in? Why don't you slip into the back? Why don't you stay out of the way? Why don't you let those who are there say, hey, you come up forward, and then everybody will say, wow, that guy really must be something because the high mucky mucks just called him to the front. He said, if you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. But if you're always trying to exalt yourself, you're going to get humbled. Now, don't be sitting around going, all the people sitting in the front row aren't right with God. That ain't what it's talking about. I don't want everybody packing into the back two rows this afternoon to prove you're spiritual. Amen. You know what this is saying. You know what you got today? You got a selfie generation. Just to make it a little bit too plain and too real and put it right down where we live. Just a real test on the thing. Selfie generation. Nothing aggravates me more than if I see my girls taking a selfie. You know what it is? It's look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. You know studies are being done right now on the psychological impact it's having on society? Men are taking selfies now. Men! That's pretty liberal. Males! So, I mean, are you joking, bro? Unbelievable. That's listen, there is a major problem with this. There's an addictive factor. How many likes did I get? They say there's negative psychological impact if somebody's not giving them enough likes for their selfies. You're always trying to catch your best angle. Aren't you? Nope, no good. Delete that one. Try again. Delete that one. Try again. Delete that one. Oh, that looks perfect. Let's just face a little reality. Pop out of bed first thing in the morning. Turn that light on and just take a selfie. Oh, another day. I mean, right in the middle of a yawn, man. Sleepies in the eyes and all. The thing's not reality, folks. It's self-obsession. And we are raising little children that know how to operate those technologies better than some of the adults do. We're raising them on a selfie generation. You know what you got? A church that's lost its savor. I matter. I need to be recognized. I got to be promoted. Everybody gets a participation trophy. Christians, when you come to church, have no business competing with each other. You do what you do, the best you can do it for the glory of God, because you're giving God your best for God's glory. It does not matter if another preacher can out-preach me. Doesn't matter. What matters is, did I give God 100% of what God put in me and what God's enabled me to do? Have I tried to glorify God the best I can? It doesn't matter how many people like it or don't like it, come or don't come, listen or don't listen. The whole thing is a sham, and it is self-righteousness, and it is self-exaltation, and it is recognition all the time that people are looking for, and it's a sign of having lost your savor. Got lunch coming this afternoon, glory to God. Well, everybody took all their food and didn't take any of mine. You know what? 9 times out of 10, nobody has a clue whether you made it or not. But if you lost your savor, you'll get offended about something like that. Well, preacher mentioned what Brother Dave does, but didn't mention what I do. You lost your savor. You know, I love competition. There is nothing like winning. Amen. I'm all for sports. I got a bad confession I got to make to you now. Everybody that, all you men that take selfies, I'll give you something to hammer back at me at, okay? I am officially a volleyball dad.
I see soccer moms on the highway, and I speed up just to cut them off. Amen. I'm a volleyball dad. Take that. I acted the fool yesterday. Amen. And I don't even regret it. I'm screaming and yelling. I mean, my daughter's throwing the thing up there. Pow! Putting that. They had a tournament yesterday. Putting that drop right. Hit one girl right in the ankles. I said, "That's my girl! Woo! Smash them, honey!" Well, Sophia gets up there, man. She's playing like she's doing great, man. I'm so proud of her. She gets over there. She gets the ball. Gets in front of it. The thing hits her thumb. Jams her thumb. Hits her in the face. Right. She's in tons of pain. I'm looking. I'm like, ah. I said, "You can cry about it later. Come on, honey. Let's go. We need you. We were old." Hey, it was the fight for third place. This is the first time this team's ever played. Most of the girls on the team have never played on a team at all before. Just a couple of them have. And they were fighting for third place. If they won this one, they get third place. If they lost, they get knocked out. They get a trophy if they win. I mean, I'm so proud of them. It's my wife's first year coaching. Man, I got so much invested in this game. Look, I was supposed to be at a Brazilian jiu-jitsu competition yesterday. I gave that up to go watch my family play volleyball. Something is wrong with me. And I was into it. Start jams her thumb. She starts crying. I said, "You can cry about it later." The guy next to me is like, "Wow, man, you're brutal." I said, "It's all right. She'll be all right. She's tough." She didn't stop crying. My wife calls a timeout. I come over there. "You know what? If you want to sit, you can sit." She said, "I'm finishing. I'm playing." I said, "Smart girl, go get him." I think competition's all right. Amen. I'm for sports. I like it. I'm not saying you got to present a false humility. By the way, they did get third place. And that's the first trophy the school's won. They said they're going to get a trophy cabinet. I said, "You know what? We got to put a sign over it that says, 'More to come.'" Hallelujah. Amen. So just a warm-up, baby. Here we come. Hallelujah. But look, competition's all right. I'm not saying you got to be this, you know, "Oh, I'm nobody. I'm nothing." Hey, get out there and make something happen. Amen. But realize that if it's all about you all the time, you've lost your savor. Jesus Christ said, "Take a back seat." Amen. You know, it's nice every once in a while to do something for God that stays between me and God. You know why that's nice? Because I know that I did it for Him, and He knows, and it's between me and Him. Divisions in our relationships. This is the problem is our perspective of ourself. Still on that thought. If you get the wrong perspective of yourself, you've lost your savor. You notice it by a desire for recognition. You'll notice it also by divisions in your relationships. Look at verse number 12. "Then said he also to him that bade him, 'When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. For they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." You know what the Lord just said right there? He said, "Here's your nature. When you call a fellowship, you know what you call? You call the people you like. Hello? I like people I like. It's real easy to say, 'Hey, why don't you come over? Hey, I'd like to buy you dinner.' Why? Because I like them." That is in our human nature. Friends, brethren, kinsmen, nor thy what? Rich neighbors. Boy, that thing aggravates me so bad. I've seen it in church. I have seen it in church. I'm telling you, God will bless somebody with money. And I know some instances, I can't get into the details because I would never want to hurt somebody. But one poor woman, she had a rough life, and God had taken care of her later in her life. And all the old, makes me mad. All of a sudden, they're befriending her. "Oh, we're homies, we're buddies, we're friends." Why? Because she can foot the bill and give us the life we can't afford to live. "Can you give me a loan?" "Sure, I'll give you, pay me back when you can." "No, she gave it to me." "Well, she has it. Why shouldn't I?" You're a thief. Robin Hood was a communist. Disney's brainwashing. So just think about that. That'll come to you later. Robbing the rich is still robbing. Giving to the poor don't make it right. Two wrongs don't make it right. Befriending them, why? Because they're rich. Boy, you know what? If they got any sense, they're going to see right through you. Say, sure, let's go to dinner. That's a great idea. I'd sit there and stare at you. Get out your bridge card. You invited me. That means you're on the hook. Amen. He said, don't be going around in your relationships and trying to be nice to people and help people that can benefit you back. He said, you want to be right with God? You want to be rewarded when you stand before the Lord? Why don't you call make a feast, call the poor. Call the maimed. Nobody wants to look at them. They're maimed. They're not beautiful to look at. They're not normal. They're not cool. They don't have all the cool clothes and the cool lines. They can't afford to drive the sweet cars and be the cool kid. The lame. Man, you know, I'm Mr. Spaz. Getting behind somebody that's on crutches causes me to have to stop my little agendas and think about the thing that person's going through, and I have to walk slower and walk weaker than I would normally walk so that I can fellowship with a person who can't move like I can move. He said, call the lame. You know what else he said? The blind. You realize the blind need your help. I got a blind friend, and he needs my help. He says, don't leave me. So now my freedom, my liberty, my self-dependence is now under the control of somebody else's need. That's good for you. To do something like that shows you haven't lost your savor. But you know what we tend to do? We tend to gravitate to those we like the best. We tend to befriend those we want to befriend. I've preached against it from day one, and with the help of God, I'm going to keep preaching against it. I might not be jumping over the pulpit like I was 10 years ago. I heard rumors of people gossiping about me this a couple weeks ago, saying, I heard that you used to jump over the pulpit, preacher. I'm like, yeah, I did. I'm sorry. I'm mature now. Never know. I might do it again just to show you. But look, he needs a blessing, Lord. Look, love somebody that ain't going to love you back. Be good to somebody that can't pay you back. That's a problem with most of us. I've preached about it the whole time. We like to get in our little cliques, in our little clubs, in church. And visitors are an encroachment upon our fellowship. You lost your savor. This afternoon, try to sit with somebody you haven't sat with before. Amen. Aren't you glad when you showed up, somebody cared about you? Somebody made you feel welcome? I'm not saying you got to be best friends with everybody. And I'm not saying you got to sit there and be like, nobody sat with me. You lost your savor. You get it? But you know what we ought to do? We ought to be a people, when somebody walks through those doors, hey, it's good to see you. You're welcome. You're invited. We love you. You're welcome to be here. Look, I'm not going to baby people. I'm not going to chase them around. I'm not going to, you know, oh, here's a rose. Thank you. Are your visitors? Let's have all the visitors stand. It's all about you this morning. I'm not talking about that kind of a spirit. I'm talking about just a genuine spirit of you're welcome here. A genuine spirit of being willing to fellowship with somebody, get to know somebody, ask them some questions, talk to them a little bit. Hey, we ought to be a church that loves other people, that's not divided up into little cliques and little clubs and little posses around the church. I'm telling you, every single time they wind up causing trouble. This is our club. This is our clique. These people are invited on all the regular basis to a nice little group get-together that we have ourselves. That stuff ain't of God. I said that stuff's not of God. You're in the club, but so-and-so's not. Foolishness. The church in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, they were the most gifted church there was, and the Bible says they were babes in Christ. Why? Because they were divided based on personality. You have lost your savor. Jesus says a Christian ought to be the type of person that will invite people to come to dinner that the rest of society doesn't love, the rest of society doesn't want, the rest of society could care less about, and they'll have them come in and sit down and take care of them and do something for them when there's never a chance that person can ever do anything back for me in return. That's what I love about missions, and particularly third world missions. There ain't nothing like showing up in Haiti, seeing a brother fill up his tire. Why? Because the thing's leaking and they cost twice as much as the tires cost here in a third world country. In American dollars, twice as much as you pay for a tire. There's no way that guy's ever going to be able to replace that tire. He just keeps filling it up and going, hey man, buy that guy a tire. Oh, thank you. When are you ever going to get that back? Heaven? Maybe if my motives were right and I wasn't being an arrogant American about it, but trying to help a brother. There's something to that. Christian, there's a savor to that. Our perspective of ourself will show whether or not we've lost our Savior. Our priorities in service. Look at verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yokes of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife. Therefore, that's the most ancient one right there. That's the excuse. It's my wife, Lord. The woman thou gavest me, Lord. It's her, Lord. That's no excuse, man. Man up. I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and showed his Lord these things, and the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, same thing he just said before, go out quickly in the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there's room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now, wait a minute. The priority in service. Where did this whole spiel come from in verses 15 through 24? What was the whole motive of that whole preaching message? Because Jesus then again says the same thing. He says, I tell you to do this in your suppers, in your fellowship. We're going to have a dinner this afternoon, right? In your dinners, here's the way I want you to conduct yourself, right? You know, not throwing elbows down there to see who can get in front of who in the line. By the way, we got to teach our kids to wait on the adults. I'm up here talking. I got no idea what my animals are down there doing. I need to pay attention to that. Amen. Amen. Show a little respect, a little deference, not going after the food one before another like the Bible says in Corinthians. That's a practical application. And you say, oh, that ain't really nothing. It's indicative of what's going on in the spirit. It's indicative of a heart, a me first generation. Amen. Hey, let's start something today. Senior citizens first. Once they're through the line, the rest of us go get it. And let's not fight each other over it either. That's a good idea. I started today. There it is. It's official. If I forget about it, keep it going. Because you know me and my airheadedness. So let's do that. Let's show some respect. He said, what I want you to do in your suppers, I'm doing in the kingdom of God. Jesus didn't say only those respectable with high moral standards and who have done this for me and that for me. He said, get out there in the highways and the hedges and go find them, because all the respectable ones, they're busy. They're ready for me. They want me, but when they're ready for me, because right now they got something else to do. The whole thing began because in verse number 15, the man says this, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. So what's a man who's got his savor in his fellowship with the Lord? A man who has a savor in his fellowship with the Lord is a man who's not making excuses to get away from his responsibilities to God. If you started making excuses, you've lost your savor. Can I tell you, I gave you the illustration earlier of the volleyball tournament yesterday. Sports are great. But if they come in the way of church, they're out. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. My wife said up front, she said, I'll coach, but I can't coach Wednesday nights. We got church. You know what she thought? She thought that would knock her out of the running to be the coach. You know what they said? Fine. She said, I can't play any games on Sundays. They said, no problem. Well, praise the Lord, he opened the door. We know it was open because we gave two blockers. Two things we thought in our mind for a public school, this isn't going to work. And they said, no problem. Okay, God opened the door. There's no conflict of duties there. Jesus Christ takes priority. Fellowship with the Lord takes priority. There's no excuses. But I think my daughters will do better getting in church and getting preached at, being in Sunday school class and being taught the Word of God, and they're going to go farther in life with those things than they will by being some kind of a sports hero. Their chances of ever making a living the rest of their life playing volleyball are pretty much zero. Where are your priorities? No excuses. So many excuses all the time for why I can't be in church, why I can't witness, why I can't pray, why I can't read my Bible. You can do everything that God's told you to do. The excuses are getting in the way. They're proof that you've lost your savor. A certain man made a great supper. He bids them all to come. Look at verse 17. Come, for all things are now ready. You know what God said? I have set the table. Everything is set for you. Just show up. You know what I like about the Lord? The prerequisites? Anybody can meet. Anybody. We were talking to a medical doctor yesterday. And she was all excited about the competition. And it just kind of came up. I forget how. I said, I know you're competitive. There ain't no way you made it into medical school without being competitive. She said, oh yeah, I am. Hey, there's some prerequisites to get into medical school. You kidding me? You want to come to Jesus? You want some fellowship with Jesus? You want some joy in your Christian life? You know what the prerequisites are? Come on, man. Well, Lord, I'm not worthy. Who told you you were? You've been listening to preachers. You ain't been reading my book. Come on. That's the prerequisite. Oh, but I got this in the way. That's the problem. I bought a piece of ground. I must go see it. What kind of an idiot are you? You bought ground without checking it out first? Now I want a perk test. I want to know what the zoning is. I want to see who my neighbors are. Yeah, if the whole thing's a swamp, I ain't putting a house on that. Are you crazy? How are you going to plow a swamp? What do you mean I must go see it? What kind of a dumb excuse is that? This guy ain't going to be a success anyhow. You might as well just go to the dinner because you are going to lose your shirt, bro. That's a stupid excuse. Look at this next guy, verse 19. I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I got to go prove them. As is deal on a used car? Give me the keys, bro. You can't test drive it. You can't sell me nothing. Give me the keys. I'm going to go test drive this car. I'm not test driving it after I bought it. What kind of a dumb excuse is that? Can I tell you the truth? The truth is, God, I don't want to come. I lost my savor because. No, you lost your savor because you don't want your savor. Well, it's the. No, you lost your savor because you don't want your savor. Well, I got. No, you lost your savor because it's not that important to you. God is not first. Everything this world has to offer comes before God. The problem is your heart. The problem is your heart. I know because I speak from personal experience, lest you think I'm talking down to you. Another man, I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come. Why'd you marry her if you didn't find out first whether or not she had a priority of fellowshipping with Jesus? Dumb excuse. Look, I was serious about serving the Lord. When I was looking for a wife, if a girl, no matter how beautiful she was, if I found out Gracie wasn't serious about the Lord, it would have been over. Why? Because two can't walk together except they be agreed. That's just an excuse. Okay, maybe you married the wrong person. Maybe you were out of the will of God at the time. I'm not beating you up for that. Now, no excuses. Well, my spouse won't come. So, do what you got to do. Well, they're not going to support me. Then let them not support you. Do what God would have you to do. Show up at that table for fellowship. Be there. Hey, God, you're important to me. God, you matter to me. God, I don't want to lose my savor. You'll notice Jesus Christ goes out there and he says, all right, just go out in the highways and go out in the hedges and compel them all to come. And boy, the poor show up. The lame show up. The blind show up. Why? Because they got nothing better to do. They need some help. Hey, I heard there's a free meal. I heard all I had to do was come. The Lord says, yep, that's all you got to do. Come. And what do? They flood in there and they come to be at that table to fellowship with the Lord, to get some food. He said, go out in the highways and go out in the hedges. Hey, Lord, we've been out there. He said, it ain't full yet. Go get some more. Hey, Lord, would you come back now? We want to go home. Nope, it ain't full yet. Go get some more. Fill up the house. Can I tell you, there does come a time in the progression of a church where if the church wants to grow, the church has to say, we're going to grow. When we got 10 people, 20 people, 30 people, 50 people, whatever, full-time pastor, go get souls, preacher. Go get them. Great. As things move on in life, if the assembly doesn't decide that they're going to get out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, then the church will get to a point where this is all it's got. You find me in the Bible. He says to do the work of an evangelist, right? I'm to be evangelized. I'm to be a witness. But you find in the Bible for me where it's the pastor's job to pack the church. It is the Christian's job to be a witness. You know what we ought to be if we got our savor? We ought to be out. That's part of it. That's not the be-all, end-all of serving God, the be-all, end-all of being on fire for the Lord of heaven's savor. That is part of it. You ought to be reaching people for Jesus Christ. You ought to be witnessing the best you can. You ought to be compelling them to come in. We ought to be packing the house. Why? Because it is God's will to have His table full. He wants fellowship with His people. He wants to reach people. He's glad to help anybody out. Listen, don't judge them if they got a bunch of oxen and a bunch of land. Did Jesus Christ make the offer to them? Did Jesus Christ love rich men?
Well, you know what God thinks of money, but who he gives it to? Jealous. How hardly can a rich man enter heaven?
He said, oh, hardly. He didn't say a rich man can't get saved. He said it's harder. Why? Because they trust in uncertain riches. Successful in life, got it together, don't really have a great need for God. That's why. It's just a natural thing. Don't discriminate in who you witness to. If God lays it on your heart, witness to them. Doesn't matter what they look like. Hey, well, I'm going to have to go out of my way to pick them up on Sunday morning. Good. If you got some savor, you'll do it. If you've lost your savor, you won't drive 2, 5, 10 miles out of your way to get somebody for church and bring them to church because they don't have a ride. It's quiet. If you'd amen me, I'd be done already. Everybody got an invitation from the Lord. But what caught my attention the most is verse 15. When one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. You know, there was one guy sitting there who was listening and watching and locked into Jesus Christ and paying attention to what he was saying. And he said, I know. Wow. Did you hear what he just said? Wow. He just said not to prioritize your relationships, but to just reach out to people and help people that can't ever pay you back. Did you hear that? He said, man, what a blessed kingdom that's going to be in the kingdom of God. And then Jesus Christ began preaching the rest of this chapter, spurred by the one comment that one man made who was sitting there and paying close attention. Can I ask you a question? When the Bible's opened and being preached, regardless of who the preacher is or how he acts, does God have your attention? Or are you out there somewhere right now? Are you daydreaming or thinking about what you need to be? Or are you at the feet of God going, God, give me something. God, speak to you. Is God stirring in your heart? If not, then maybe you've lost your savor. It's funny to me to watch it happen. People come, and not just here, but in other churches too. Oh, the preacher's so great. Oh, I get fed. So wonderful. And you give it a few years, and all of a sudden it's like, I'm just not getting anything out of him anymore. Can you believe he said that? They used to laugh like you at comments, and then it's like, oh, his daughter jammed her thumb and he told her she could cry about it later. Oh, what kind of a father? Oh, my goodness. What changed? What changed? Somebody lost their savor. It's a change in the spirit. I don't want to lose my savor. The last thing, and I'll wrap it up. If you've lost your savor, you'll notice it in your willingness to persevere for Jesus Christ. Look at verse 25. There were great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he have laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You realize in verse number 26, he says, if any man come to me. Coming to Jesus Christ is one thing. You study the life of Christ and you watch all the people that he indiscriminately dealt with. I love that about the Lord. He took anybody that came after him. He was preaching to, from a child to a lame man, to a man who can't walk, to a man who can't see, to a rich man, it didn't matter who he was, a politician, a lawyer, a Roman soldier. He didn't care who they were. Anybody that came to Jesus Christ, he'd deal with them. He didn't deal with them all the same. There was a great variety in the way he dealt with people because he had great discernment on where they were coming from, their hard attitude, what they needed, what they didn't need. It wasn't like anything about the Lord was politicking. It was just that he indiscriminately was willing to deal with people. If they needed condemnation and hard preaching, he didn't come to condemn the world, but if they needed a judgment and a hard preaching, he gave it to them. If they needed compassion, he gave it to them. He understood people and gave everybody what they needed. Indiscriminately. What a beautiful thing about the Lord. But here's the difference. Most people were coming to him to get something from him. That's what they wanted. Lord, give me a miracle. Where are the nine? Where'd the other guys go? Got what I needed. Thank you. See you later. That's how people still today use the Lord. We get our savor when we got a prayer request. We get our savor when we're struggling. We get our savor when we need something from God. But once the need has been met, the savor is gone. And Jesus said, I ain't a modern day, sissified, professional preacher. And I ain't here to give you self-help. I ain't your therapist. I ain't your psychologist. Here's the deal. You want to join my church? Let me just tell you exactly how it is. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. There goes his chance of ever building a megachurch. Because the Lord just lays it out there in truth. He says, if you're going to come to me, your motive has got to be absolute dedication 100% to me. Now, if you were going to privately interpret this passage, I've taught you a lot about that, so I'm not going to spend a bunch of time on it right now. But if you were going to privately interpret this passage, like most people that don't know the Bible do, you would say, oh my goodness, you're supposed to hate your family? The Lord has told you how to respect your parents. The Lord has told you how to love your wife as your own self. The Lord has told you how to love your children and your sisters and your brethren and all that. The Lord has told that and taught that all over the Bible. What he is saying here, if you look up the definition of the word hate, it's not the way we in our modern day very weak English would naturally interpret it. It would mean your love for him should be so great that you are willing to turn your back on anybody and anything else that would get in your way of serving him. You don't have that nowadays. People that have lost their savor will put family ahead of Jesus. They'll put friends ahead of Jesus. They'll put children ahead of Jesus. I could park it there a while, but I won't. They'll put brethren ahead of Jesus, church ahead of Jesus. Hey, nothing is to be ahead of Jesus Christ. If anything in your life is ahead of Jesus Christ, you have lost your savor. And you won't be the parent you ought to be. You won't be the husband you ought to be. You won't be the wife he can make you to be. You won't be the brother he can make you to be. Why? Because you don't love him like you ought to love him. So he can't do his work in you anymore because your loyalties are divided. I'll tell you something about the Lord. You put him first, he'll develop you. He will develop you. You will not come behind in anything in life. I mean, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and David, and Daniel, David, whatever, it all works. Hey, did they come behind? They didn't come behind putting God first. They came out ahead. God will take care of you. Your job and my job is to just love him with all our heart and persevere for him. He says in verse 27, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You mean serving God is bearing a cross? Yeah, and if you're not willing to bear that cross, you've probably lost your savor. What is your cross? I don't know. I got my own. What's your cross? You willing to bear it? We've made Christianity so easy and so simple and so all about us that pretty much all of Christianity has lost its savor. You know what you'll hear modern day Christians say? Ungodly, wretched, wicked foolishness like fornication's, you know, accepted nowadays in Christianity. Well, I don't know what planet you're on, but that ain't biblical. Amen. Oh, it's accepted. It's accepted. Everything's accepted. There's no judgment for sin. Well, then judge not that you be not judged, biblical midget. You're a biblical midget. You're a theological dunce. You know, just enough Bible to be dangerous, but not enough to know God and please God and start living for God and have any savor in your life whatsoever. Sick of that stuff. We need to be a people who are willing to bear our cross to follow the Lord. Hey, a sacrificial service for Jesus Christ. What if you give your life to God? What if you produce the fruit God would have you to produce? What if you sell out to God 100%, put your all on the altar, and God doesn't reward you until after you die? That's the offer. Anybody want to sell out? See, that stuff doesn't build churches nowadays, but can I tell you the truth? It'll build Christians. Just so you know, I've found that God does reward me in this life. You know what? Miserable Christians are Christians that have lost their savor. If you're born again this morning and you lost your savor, you're miserable. Nothing's good. Nothing's happy. Nothing satisfies you. Nothing pleases you. Nothing makes you happy. Look at verses 34 and 35 in conclusion. Salt is good. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? Now, this struck me a little interesting, so I looked it up. I started checking out your false Bibles. You know what they all say? If the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? Wherewith shall it be, hang on a second, if it loses its saltiness, its, not his, how can it be made salty again? And I compared a bunch of them, and a lot of them, almost all of them said that. If it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? But when I look at that verse, I see if the salt have lost his savor. You know what the Lord did? He made it personal, not its. He's saying, this is the application is to you. Wherewith shall it be seasoned? Now, here's the question. Was Jesus saying this? If you've lost your savor, you can't be resalted. The new Bibles would make that seem that if you lose it, you can't get it back by changing the wording. You know what the Lord said? If the Lord hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? So I looked up the English on it. I looked up the definition of it. You realize that thing's wide open. Some of them won't get their savor back. What's the it stand for? You could accurately interpret that thing to apply to anything. In other words, if you've lost your savor, your whole life is unsalted. Your whole life has lost its flavor. Where else shall it be seasoned? What's it, Lord? Whatever's bugging you. The solution to your problems. Where else shall it be seasoned? What's the problem? You lost your savor. Why am I so miserable? I got so much to be thankful. Has anybody said this? I got so much to be thankful for. I really should be more thankful. I'm really working on that. Why is everything so bleak for you? The salt had lost its savor. Where else should it be seasoned? You know, when you get your savor back, all of a sudden, you start looking at everything different. It's called joy in your soul. You start witnessing with a new fervor. I got a call last week. It was a blessing to my soul, even if it was early in the morning. You won't believe it, preacher. What? I was at the gas station getting a coffee. Yeah? Some guy come up and he was complaining about there being too many, some old guy was complaining about there being too many flavors, too many options. I said, yeah. He said, I just started preaching. I won't quote it exactly, but something like, yeah, that's the problem with religion today. Nowadays, there's just too many options. Hey, there's one way. That's the only way. He said, I just got to preach and everybody at the gas station was staring at me. It was awesome. What is that? That's a little savor, man. Getting a coffee at the gas station on Monday morning on the way to work. You ought to be miserable right now. But if you got savor, you could take somebody saying too many flavors nowadays and you can start preaching. What happens? You lose your savor. You can't pass out a gospel tract when somebody stands there and says, hey, man, I'm really discouraged. I'm really sad. I ain't found what I'm looking for in life. I need God. And you go, I don't know why I choked, preacher. I just choked. I don't know what's wrong with me. You lost your savor. You lost your savor. There's something about this thing, folks. There's something about the Christian life that's real. There's something about it that runs deeper than just showing up at church on Sunday and having the right standards and knowing your Bible. There's something about this thing that ought to be in us that makes the people that look at us thirsty. You know what happens to the body if the salt level gets too low? Some people that understand water retention and they're obsessed with their bodies or they're athletes and they got to cut 30 pounds to make weight, they know what to do with the sodium levels. You know what kind of bad effects too low a sodium can do to your body? It can cause all kinds of horrible reactions in your system. You know what the problem with the church today is? Sodium levels too low. We need to get our savor back. And some of these things in this text will show you whether or not your savor's low. If you got the wrong perspective of yourself, it's your savor. You lost it. If your priorities for service are off, you're too busy for God, you lost your savor. If your willingness to persevere through the troubles and trials and put everything on check to put your love for Jesus Christ ahead, you've lost your savor this morning. And what I want for me and for my family, what I want for this church, I want a bunch of people that have their savor. I want to be here. I want to serve God with some joy. I want to be the kind of person. I'm not just talking about lifestyle evangelism. I know that, you know, that helps, but you got to preach too. I want people to see me and say, man, what that guy's got, I want. There's something about him, hey, making me thirsty. Because I'll show you what it is. It's living water. Because I'm salty, but I ain't thirsty. I've been satisfied. You know, the body needs a proper balance of sodium and water. Because when the two are out of balance, it causes trouble. You're supposed to be salty, and you're supposed to be satisfied by that living water, and you'll be in balance. Let's stand to our feet.